So good afternoon, and welcome to Uptown Comedy. You only get to use that in the Philippines between 12 and 1. I don't know if you know that, but Umag is morning, Hapon is afternoon, that's after 1, and Yagi is after 6. So between 12 and 1, it's Uptown Comedy. Good lunchtime. Manila enjoys lunchtimes. I love finding funny things that make me think, illustrate things. This was a funny obituary. It's not a real one. The town was shocked at Harry's demise. They all watched as the black Kurtz put his body in the back. Everyone agreed, though, that his body had a lovely finish. You see, Harry died from drinking a pint of shellac. When you don't know what shellac is, it's because you're not as old as me. It's what puts shine on a door, a wooden door. And the point of that whole little bit was this. He's got a nice looking body, but he's dead. Now, we live in an interesting age right now. This country is really drastically changed in the United States of America. And many churches leave a pretty looking shell after what was inside died. And part of the problem is that, it's already been mentioned by your pastor today, this is not the church. It's a facility that the church meets in. We're the church, right? That's what God says. So, as I was thinking about what I'd shared today, because he told me the theme, I remember I was a pastor for 14 years, 7 years in Hawaii, and 7 years in Roanoke, Virginia. And then in 94, my wife and I packed up our three babies and took them to the Philippines for 22 years. And we've been back since 2016. And I'm still now working with, I'm starting discipleship groups in this area, and we're also working with developing small groups in New York City. We drive up there once a month. But September, for most churches, when I was pastor, that was the beginning of our year, not January 1. Okay? Because we hit June, and all of a sudden, it's like, did rapture take place? Where is it? But it's vacation. Families go out, they have fun, they enjoy each other, and that happens. Let me get this, I want to make sure. I've had to relearn to preach. In Manila, they require an hour. So I learned how to cut everything to 30 minutes. But that's when everybody starts to come back into real life, right? School starts, vacations are over, buses are out, picking up kids. I mean, just everything starts to change. So September was actually the beginning of the year for us too. And so the sad thing is, come back to church has become a major option now. And it shouldn't be that way, but that's just the way it is. So what I want to do is bring together some passages for you and put them together at the end to make a very strong point. We already heard Revelation 2, 1 through 7, so I'm not going to read the whole thing again. I'm just going to touch on a portion of it. But before I read the Word of God, let me commit the time to the author. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for how you so graciously have given us this wonderful love letter that we can open anytime we want to, and have the very mind of God revealed to us as your Holy Spirit illuminates the Scriptures. Father, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit will find fertile soil in the heart of everyone here to plant your Word and then will bring forth fruit. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. And it goes on to say some other things. But then he says, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. Now I remember growing up early in the church, for me, I was 20. I was not brought up in a real religious home. My parents were very good moral fighter. I thought my father was in the army. That was his cover. Turned out he was working as a spy. So I learned a lot of things about him. He never told me that. He guessed he would have had to kill me if he did. But I can remember so many preachers saying, if you've left your first love, and they would hit that that means they stopped evangelizing. And I had a real problem with that. And I really did. Why? Because Jesus says, I know your deeds. I know your toil. And I know your perseverance. They were busy. I bet you if you walked into the church of Ephesus and boy, when you think about a church, think about the first three pastors that Ephesus had. Paul, Timothy, and John the Apostle. Wow. Hard to believe that church ever died. So these are people that knew the book. And they knew the heart of the Lord. So I kept searching. What does it mean to leave your first love? And I was at a seminar, and a guy gave a definition, and it just stuck. 1983. Just boom! I thought, that makes sense. And I've been teaching every disciple I disciple this lesson that I'm going to share with you today. My lesson with them takes a couple weeks. I'm going to do that to you today. But this is what he said. When you leave your first love, this is what it means. When you've lost your daily awareness of your need for God. I want you to think about that. Because I don't know about you, but I can act like a Christian real easy. Living like one is a whole other thing. I know what to say. I know what not to say. I know how to look the part. So Ephesus may have looked very spiritual. So let me give you an illustration. If you want to plan what you're going to be eating next week, where do you look? You look in your refrigerator. You look in your pantry. If you want a drink of water, where do you go? You go to water. Where you go to the fridge, where you have a bottle of water stored. When you need clothes, where do you go? TJ Maxx, Ross's, Walmart, Macy's.
Awesome.
If you're real rich, Brooke Brothers. The reason the statement this man made so much sense to me was I went back in time. Think about the Israelites in the wilderness. When they wanted food, what did they get to do? Do you remember? Yeah, they go out and pick up manna, right? And you know, I mean, it's hot today, so I'm going to pick up enough manna for 3 days. And what happens? The next day, it's worms. They had to depend on God every day for their food, except the Sabbath when they picked up the day before Sabbath, 2 days worth. And if you don't pick up, you're fasting. Okay? Now I want you to think about that the next time you get ready to give grace. Because some of our graces, I know mine sometimes. If it's in the middle of a football game, it's hurry through the prayer. Father, just like you run the circle up. And I wonder what I'd do if I looked up and my pizza was squirming worms. I bet you the next time I bow my head to thank God for what I love to eat, I really think about it. When they wanted water, they had to go find a rock that Moses would strike and water would gush forth. God, can you imagine God outdid Nike? Their tennis shoes lasted 4 years. They didn't get to order new ones. But God says in his word, I took care of you all 40 years. I gave you food, I gave you water, I made your clothes last, and I even gave you direction. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got a phone that has a GPS in it. And sometimes I get tired of phone because it puts me in the middle of a lake. And my wife gets even more tired because I fight with her. No, the GPS says this. And don't trust me. This is what God said in Deuteronomy 8. Listen. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, on this morning, when you've eaten and are satisfied, and you've built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He warned them. He knew what they were going to do. You're going to go, you spent 40 years learning to depend on me every day. But you're going to go in, and you're going to start living large, and you're going to forget me. I can tell you something. Having lived in Asia, the countries that are so modern, I helped plant satellites in Singapore, Sydney, and in Auckland. I worked with the guys there as a site man as they planted. But those countries are so well off, and a man is like pulling teeth to get people to know Jesus. And even when they come to know him, there's not the dedication. Not all the time. But I'll tell you, when you go to Delhi and you deal with people who are dealing with Hinduism, 300 million gods, and a philosophy that a woman told my wife, why don't your people help this poor woman whose children are starving? Well, if they help her, they just prolong her agony because of nirvana, reincarnation. She has to go through this and die and come back in a better state. So if I help her, I'm going to help her. That's some real wicked darkness. And when Indians come to know Christ, the fervor for Jesus is so amazing. And yet there's still an abject poverty out of time. So this is very appropriate for us because we are doing well right now. Our economy's up, job market's up, unemployment's down. Americans live pretty good, I know. Now, one of the things that got me was as I studied this passage in Revelation, comparing it to the history of Israel, you don't see it in the English, but in the Greek, I know your deeds, I know your toil, and I know your perseverance. Those three exact Greek words are the very same when spoken to the church of Thessalonica, which just exploded. Okay? Paul was in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, and that church just blew off and started. And this is what Paul writes. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work, okay, and labor and steadfastness. I want you to get that. Those three words are the exact same three in Revelation 2, but notice what Paul adds. Keeping, bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. And I think it's interesting that when Jesus tells Ephesus what he sees, he gives no qualifying description to those three words. In other words, they got the works outwardly, but I don't know if they had a quality because Jesus didn't comment on it. Paul does. Folks, there's a great danger when you find yourself in your life, and I have. I've had my carnal moments. 41 years old. Let's say I was 20. 43 years I've been a believer. I've had my moments of carnality, bad ones. But I'm still active. I mean, like Leo said, the church I was working with in Manila, the last time I preached there, I preached 4 services. Each service had 10,000 people. It's huge. But the reason I'm working with them is because they're so focused on small groups. 65% of that population of that church meet weekly in small groups of 10 or 12 people. That's important. Because here's the danger. If you have activity but no achievement, you're missing the boat. You're just going through motions. You're into religiosity. I call it churchianity instead of Christianity. Because that's what it is. Now, there's another problem that I discovered. Remember this statement, when you've lost your daily awareness for your need of God. And so we come back with, yeah, well, all I need is God. That's all I need. Now, before I say something, hear the whole explanation. When you say all I need is God, period, that is right, but it's also wrong. I'll tell you why. When you get kidnapped and taken to a prison and thrown in a dungeon, or your plane crashes and you survive the plane crash and land on a deserted island, then I will amen you when you say, hey, neighbor, all I need is God. But I will not do that when you live in Prince George's County and you have other believers around you in your life. Because that's not the way God made it. Let's go back. Genesis. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. But wait a minute. Adam is walking in the garden face to face with God Almighty. Isn't that good enough? No. You know why? Not because God made a mistake. God created Adam with a lack. Deliberately. I'm going to want you to need others. That's important in your life. It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. I tell you, I've talked to Christians. I've done so much counseling in my life. Oh, Pastor, I'm just so lonely. I'm just looking. Are you going to church? No. Do you go to any disciples? No. Do you ever talk to anybody? No. And you wonder why you're lonely? Look in the mirror. That's why you're lonely. God gave us the community to guide us, to give us wisdom, to give us good counsel, to encourage us when we're down, to put their hands out and pick us up, not throw rocks at us. I mean, I hate going to a guy when I've fallen into sin and I go to him and I tell him what's going on. He says, oh man, you sin. Really? I didn't know that. I love when another guy looks at me and goes, how can I help you? You know what you did wrong. I don't need to go there. But what can I do to help? That's why whoever wrote Hebrews, I know everybody's got their author that they pick. I think one reason we don't know who wrote Hebrews, now this is not scripture. This is Nathan chapter 1, verse 1. I think God offended himself deliberately. I think he didn't let any human hand touch. I think he wanted his people, as he checked into the church age, hey guys, you need to listen to what's going on here, because you're missing the boat. And he says this, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more. As you see the day coming here. Now, I hope you see the day drawing here. I really do. Because I'm going to tell you, this really disturbed me. When I run into believers that can be in a mall, and I'm not saying we're going to walk around mourning. That's not what God wants. Oh, the world's going to end. No. Leave that to the politicians. Okay? They are right about one thing, global warming. If you read the end of Revelation, God fires the earth. It's going to warm real good. But this does disturb me. Christians who can be around hundreds, even thousands of people, and not once think, if Jesus came back right now, how many of these people are left here? Because folks, if you read what's going to happen in the tribulation, nothing we've seen is going to compare. Not the Twin Towers, not the mass shootings. And, you know, again, there are theories. I'm a pre-tribber. Okay, that means I believe we get taken out before the tribulation, but I have friends that are mid-trib, they get taken out in the middle, and I have friends that are post-trib, and they agree with me on this. I said, here's my only point. If you're a post-tribber and you're happy about it, you need counseling. Who wants to live through through that. My son was in California. You think I want to look up the news one day and say, oh, California just dumped into the ocean. I just lost my son, daughter-in-law, and 7 grandchildren. Gone. No fun. But see, when you have a daily awareness of the need that you have for God and for each other, you're not going to take God for granted. And you're not going to look at church ever as a burden. You're going to look at it as a great opportunity to go meet with the family and worship our God. We are created to be a community. That's clear from Genesis. We need to depend on God and depend on each other. I was laughing during the children's moment because the scripture that was being read is the one I'm closing on. The Holy Spirit is spun out the way of sense. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked them, what commandment is the first? What's the most important? And you know what Jesus said? He did not say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, period. He didn't. He said, love God like that. That's the first one. But there's a second that's just as important. He said it that way. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, it's no wonder that James, who grew up in the home of Jesus, brother Jesus, I mean, I don't know about you, but I understand why Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him at first. Could you imagine having an older brother like Jesus? How come you don't behave like your brother Jesus does? I mean, I pretended to be in jail one time. Hey, Jesus, hey, we're going to sneak out tonight. We're going to meet Rebecca and Mary, okay? And he said, I don't think that would honor our mom and dad. Right? Because he never sinned. But isn't it amazing that James says this? You know, you talk faith, but you don't show it. Be born, be filled, be gone. He says, that's why people don't believe you. Because your actions are not backing up your words. I mean, folks, I'm a sinner, okay? I don't know what you think about yourself, but I think I'm the worst sinner in the world because I know everything about me. But I look what this world is because of sinners. The slavers, the murders, the greed, the ability to ignore people who don't count because they can't do something for. That's what sin produces. And for me, I need every day to get up and say, okay, Lord, you got to get me through this day. My wife and I are celebrating 41 years of marriage this year. And one thing about it is I regret. I look back and I remember, you just had too many arguments. You and your wife are so strong opinionated, mate, but here's the point. You're the head. You're supposed to lead. If you refuse to argue, she'll just get mad and will talk to herself in the mirror. But because she's not nearly as argumentative as I am, because I was a political animal, I love debates, we just wouldn't have had it. She would have just not fought with me. So I know what kind of sinner I am. And so I get up and go, Lord, please, not today. Not today. I don't want to argue today. Especially because most of them are the but it's ardent. Well, that's a mean blue sky. No, it's a light. But no, it's a no. It's sky. Just live with it. Every day, Israel had to depend on their dad to take care of them. We get our knowledge. We get our theology straight, which is very important. Don't doubt that. You can't worship God properly if it's not in truth. And this book is truth. But this book, it's like one of the pastors that I know that I love very much, he's just down the street, Conrad Smith. He said, it is not Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is to know what God is to experience. To deeply experience and get to know Him. And this helps you get to know Him because it tells you what He thinks. So as you start thinking about coming back to church, if you've been away or if you haven't, forget it, privilege to be part of a corporate body that is willing to just forget what's going on Sundays. Yeah, Sundays is not the late day. It's not the jet ski day. It's not. Sunday is the time for family to meet. Now, one of the things I do in small groups, and I didn't do it, I always make up 4 discovery questions. When we have corporate worship in New York, we have a meeting. I teach a 30, 35-minute message. And then the men break up with the men, and the women break up with the women, and they discuss the discovery questions. I chose not to do that today because I just thought there was one big question. You need to ask yourself, what or who am I dependent on? What or who am I depending on? Because if it's anything less than God Himself, if it's the church, you're going to lose. If it's politicians, you've already lost. You know what I'd love to see happen in Washington, D.C.? I'd love everybody in America to say, let's have a throw them out of office year and get all new blood in there. All of them. And I know there's some great people, but the system's broke. And that's because you and me like us think they can fix it. And I don't care if you're Obama or Trump, you can't fix it. You don't have the power. We need to pray for them. We need to pray that they'll be great leaders. But our dependence cannot be on the stock market or the promise from the guy on the radio, buy gold, it's going to be worth this much. And then you just watch it go down the tube because God says in the tribulation, a loaf of bread will buy a pound of gold. Because folks, you can't eat well chewing on gold. So you need substance for your soul. And isn't it funny that Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. He needs to live in dependence upon God first, but if he's in a normal context of life, he also needs the family. Very important. Father, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for the opportunity to just contemplate what it means to depend on you. Lord, this is not a decision you make and never turn back on. For 40 years, I've left my first love at times because I forget that I need you and I need others in my life. I just pray that you, the Holy Spirit, will continue to prompt me when I start to move in that direction to realize that. I don't want Jesus to feel that way about me. I want him to know that I fully depend on him and upon my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Father, I'm going to step down in a second, but I just pray that just before the last song, we'll take about 5 seconds to let your spirit search our hearts. Search us now, Lord.